So I'm going to go ahead and get into this morning's message. Right off the bat, let's make one thing perfectly clear. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture. Now, that should make being a believer really simple. You read God's Word, and you believe God's Word. Word for word and cover to cover. Now, skeptics will ask me, and this is a trick question, they'll say, oh, so you believe all the Bible literally? No. I believe it literally, or it's written to be taken literally, like in the historical accounts, like you find in Genesis. But where it's written to be poetry, like in the book of Psalms, you take it as poetry. Where it's written to be a parable, you take it as a parable, and the Bible always explains the parable. You take the Bible the way it's meant to be recepted. So you read the Bible and you believe it in its correct context, word for word, and cover to cover. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. It was important to Jesus what Moses had to say. And on the day of his resurrection, he began teaching his disciples who had doubted his resurrection. He began by teaching them from Moses. Because you have to build a foundation. And that foundation, which I call the cost, is that God gave us a perfect creation. It's full of death and suffering today. And so one of the biggest skeptical questions is, how can there be a loving God in this world full of death? I've covered this about 10 times, so I don't want to beat you to death with it. But the answer is that God gave us a perfect creation, but it was Adam's original sin that corrupted the creation, allowing death to enter and separating us from God. This required us to be redeemed with God, but we can't do anything to redeem ourselves with God because we're all sinners. It just takes one sin and you're not righteous, and now you cannot redeem yourself with God. You ever say something that wasn't true? You ever had a bad thought about somebody? Maybe thinking, why is this guy going over this one more time? And because of this, God is so loving that despite our sin that corrupted his creation, he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross, his shed blood, covering our sin. Not because of anything we deserve. Last thing you want to do is ask God to give you what you deserve, right? But because God loves us so much. He's such a loving God. And that's where we stand today. You know, Moses also laid down the foundation for the war of worldviews by telling us that God has judged man's sin once already with a flood of waters covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. The evidence is overwhelming. Just for instance, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried before they could even rot away or get eaten by scavengers. And this is actually the whole foundation in the war of worldviews between the biblical view and the secular view, as I explained yesterday. And Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how should you believe my words? So obviously it was very important to Jesus that we accept the words given to us through Moses through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, the humanistic worldview is based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. They interpret this evidence through their worldview. It's never been about who has the evidence. It's about who gets to interpret the evidence. Secularists have really taken over our entire systems, which we should expect with Satan involved in this. But they now own just about every system, including our educational systems, our science departments, everything. And they just interpret those sedimentary layers laid down by water as not having formed in a flood, but having formed slowly over millions and billions of years. And I showed this yesterday. That's where the older beliefs come from, not from radiometric dating techniques. The techniques have to match the geologic column to be accepted, to be selected, to be picked. And that puts death before Adam. And once you've accepted death before Adam, you can't accept that Adam's sin brought death in the world, separating us from God. You see that? Satan is really good at what he does. In fact, in the second message today, I'm going to show you what some professors in our Christian schools are teaching to try to fit millions of years of time. And over 90% of our seminaries, Christian seminaries and colleges, teach older earth beliefs that put death before Adam. So what they're doing now is they're teaching there never really was an actual Adam. That was just a story. See, I spoke up in Grand Rapids, Michigan about 5 years ago, and Calvin College is right there. So they teach theistic evolution. That's about a Christ who used millions of years of death and suffering to slowly create us and never judge the world with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, like the Bible says. And so I was doing our top 10 Darwinian teachings there, and they had rented a high school auditorium. And so Calvin College sent 50 of their honor science students there to harass me in a loving Christian way, I'm sure. And I did the top 10 Darwinian lies. If you saw that yesterday, you know it leaves nothing to talk about Darwinism. And as I walked off the stage, I got behind the curtains at the edge of the stage, and three Calvin College students came running up the steps and got right in my face. And this one young woman said, "I want you to know I hold an advanced degree in biology, and I came here to debate you about Darwinism, and you just showed me everything Calvin College is teaching is based on a lie." I said, "Well, praise God. Go back and tell your professors to stop teaching death existed before Adam." I'll show you what the Calvin College professors came back with in the second message today. It's pretty sad. But we need to humble ourselves to God's Word. I used to be a theistic evolutionist. I'm not attacking anyone that believes in theistic evolution, progressive creation, gap theories, or any other non-biblical belief. Did I just step on anyone's toes? I did not do it to be mean. I did it to wake people up. We can't just make up what we want to believe. We need to humble ourselves to the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one and only Jesus Christ found in the Bible. You need to look at yourself in the mirror, think about what you are actually believing, and say, does this line up with God's Word? And especially, does it line up with Jesus Christ or the Bible? And I would just implore you to please do that. I used to be a theistic evolutionist, and when I saw this information, it led me to give away a nationwide business and go into this ministry just to help other people. And that's what we do. See, atheists understand this quite well. That's the reason they started and focused their attack on the age of the earth. From our standpoint, the age of the earth isn't the issue. It's death before Adam. Our side doesn't seem to understand that. If we talk about millions of years, our side goes, "Oh, who cares if God used 6 days or 6 billion years?" And the other side is just celebrating. From our side, it's the death before Adam issue. This from the editor of American Atheist. "If there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation. No original sin that brought in death, no separation, no separation. What's the point of needing redemption?" Atheists have understood this from the start. And I cover this in our Old Earth Global Flood message, which we showed yesterday. And also my book, The Cost, goes into some really good detail about it. My book, Cost, also references about 300 Bible verses and has about 300 references in it for science background of what I talk about. So the question comes down to, why did God destroy His perfect creation? Well, back to the writings of Moses. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and He said, "I will destroy man." Let's jump over to the New Testament in 2 Peter. We're told, "And He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." There were eight people on board the ark. Noah, his three sons, and each of their wives. There were four couples on board Noah's ark. And God shut the door, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Well, National Geographic, not a friend of biblical creation, did a study of the human genome and came to the conclusion all humans come from one of four distinct gene pools. One of four couples. Well, I hope they didn't spend a lot of money on that study. They could just read the book of Genesis and come up with that, right? Wow. If you look at a human population growth chart, if you started with four couples about 4,500 years ago, if they averaged between two and three kids per couple, you'd have about 7.5 billion people on Earth today. Census studies say there are about 7.5 billion people on Earth today. Well, come on. Had there really been this global flood, don't you think there'd be some flood legends floating about? Did you know that more than 300 ancient flood legends are known? In ancient history, almost every civilization starts out with an account of a few people surviving a flood and repopulating the world. In other words, ancient history supports the Word of God. Well, why aren't all these stories and accounts of the flood exactly like the biblical account? Because they were handed down word of mouth, generation by generation, and then people were split up at the Tower of Babel, and some changes got caught up in the accounts. if I whispered something in Pastor Dennis's ear and it went around the room, got back to Poochie and back to me, there are going to be some changes in it, right? But if you want to see the original account, it's right there in the book of Genesis. You can read it any time you'd like. I guess a fair question is, how did Noah collect all those animals from all over the world? You know, there's a lot more than eight of us here, and today we've got trucks and planes and speedboats and helicopters, and we don't know exactly how long he had, but we think between 100 and 120 years. I don't think we could collect all the animals around the globe today, and there's a lot more than eight of us here. How did Noah do it? Well, he didn't collect any animals. God had the animals come to Noah, two of every sort and seven of the clean types. Okay, well, how did Noah and his family fit those millions of animals on board the ark? Well, let's get a feel for about how many critters might have been on the ark with Noah and his family. The Bible indicates he only had to bring land-dwelling creatures that breathe through their nostrils and some birds. So that gets rid of a lot of supposed issues and creatures. I mean, fish would not have been on the ark, right? Water-dwelling mammals like whales and porpoises, they would not have been on the ark. Believe it or not, some people actually ask me, well, how did the fish survive the flood? Well, they do pretty well in water last time I checked. But this gets rid of a lot of issues. Amphibians didn't have to go on the ark, etc. So this gets rid of a lot of the numbers of creatures on the ark. But the most important phrase to remember is he only had to bring two of every kind, not two of every variety of a kind. 10 times in Genesis, we're told that plants or animals will bring forth after their kind. Real science, a believer's best friend, today shows that kinds only bring forth after their kind. Dogs will only produce dogs. Felines only produce felines. Pine trees only produce pine trees. People only produce people. Noah didn't have to take, for example, all 350 types of dogs we have today on the ark. He only had to bring two, a male and a female, that had a full canine gene pool, and then they brought forth dogs after their kind through the sorting or loss of the starting genetic information. Gene pools get weaker and weaker. That's called, you call that microevolution, microadaptation, microvariation. Micro changes are the exact opposite of Darwinian macro changes. Darwinian evolution needs massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information added to a gene pool to change a dog into a whale, which is basically what they teach happened. There's never been a single example of massive amounts of new and beneficial information being added to gene pools. And if you are caught up into the neo-Darwinistic mutation theories, I cover that simply in my book, Cost, showing all the different frauds of Darwinism. Notice how if you went to a textbook, even at the PhD level of biology, you'll notice that all their proofs or drawings of Darwinism are always drawings. There's an old saying that goes like this: Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. So if Darwinism is an issue for you, I'd really suggest you get some of that information, share it with others. Let's get back to how many animals might have been on that ark. Well, we have about 2 million classified species today, but only about 40,000 are vertebrates. But if you take out the marine creatures who would not have been on the ark, and you take out the amphibians out of that group that would not have been on the ark, and you take out the water-dwelling mammals, you're left with about 3,000 kinds. Two of each kind is about 6,000 animals, not millions. If you're on seven of the clean types, you're looking at somewhere an estimate of about 7,000 animals on the ark. I've seen estimates that have that down to 3,000. And the average size of a land dweller that breathes through its nostrils is the size of a house cat. So the question now becomes, how did Noah and his family fit 7,000 or so house cat-sized critters on board the ark with he and his family? Well, I'm just going to speculate that of the few large types, like elephants, giraffes, and the handful of large dinosaurs, he probably brought young ones. They were smaller, they weighed less, they lived longer to reproduce. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Am I saying that dinosaurs were on the ark with Noah and his family about 4,500 years ago? Well, the Bible says two of every sort shall come unto thee. The Bible says man and beast were both made on the sixth day. Now, either the Bible's true or the Bible's not true. It's that simple. You know, what is the very first line you read to your children or grandchildren right before they fall asleep at night out of a secular dinosaur book? 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. Hey, let me ask you a question. Who saw dinosaurs go extinct 65 million years ago? Nobody. You know, later on you try to tell that same child that by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, and they're going, wait a minute, Mom. Wait a minute, Granddad. You've been telling me death and suffering existed for hundreds of millions of years before man came along. Do you see the stumbling block? Have I mentioned Satan's really good at what he does? So the question becomes, how in the world do dinosaurs fit into biblical creation? That's a picture of my wife, Joanna, by the way. She's the pretty one with the white blouse on. Right in the lower corner. Really? We'll keep that little joke to ourselves, too. Before I show you this information, I want us to all agree on something that's quite obvious. If dinosaurs have been extinct for 60-plus million years before mankind existed, okay, they've been gone for over 60 million years. How much evidence of man and dinosaur living at the same time will there be? Absolutely nothing, correct? If dinosaurs have been gone for 65 million years, how many examples of fresh dinosaur biological materials, unfossilized bones, blood cells, soft tissues, DNA, how much biological material of dinosaurs will it be today if they've been gone for over 65 million years? Absolutely nothing, correct? Okay, let's look at some evidence, and you make your own decision what you want to put your faith in. The word dinosaur was only invented about 180 or so years ago. Prior to that, they were called dragons and serpents. If you look in a dictionary today under the word dragon, you'll be told mythical creature. Here's a dictionary not even 80 years old. Oops, we skipped it somehow. There it is. Not even 80 years old. It says dragon, now rare. A huge serpent. A fabulous animal. Look in some old dictionaries over 200 years old under the word dragon. You won't see anything mythical about them whatsoever. Ancient history books are full of thousands of accounts of man and various dragons. Their descriptions usually sound like some sort of a dinosaur. Let me give you just a couple examples that come out of what is now India. You've heard of Alexander the Great? When they conquered that area 2,300 years ago, he wrote that his soldiers were scared by the great dragons that lived there. Polonius of Tyana visited the area 1,900 years ago and wrote, "The whole of India is girt with enormous dragons, killers of elephants." We don't even have an animal that can kill a healthy adult animal or elephant today. So obviously something different in India 1,900 years ago. Now think about this logically. We find cave drawings, man-made carvings, petroglyphs, hieroglyphs all over the world of various types of dinosaurs. The one on the top there is found in Grand Canyon, and we're told it was made about 1,200 years ago. Man-made carvings all over the world, and on a timeline, here we are today, we're told these were made 750 to 2,000 years ago. People all over the world knew what they looked like 750 to 2,000 years ago. We didn't discover dinosaur bones until 190 years ago. If we didn't discover dinosaur bones until 190 years ago, how did people all over the world know what they looked like 750 to 2,000 years ago? They had to have seen them. That's the only way to explain that viably. This cave drawing was found in New Mexico about 20 years ago of a duckbill dinosaur. The duckbills all had these odd crests on their head. You see that white crest coming off the top of its head? That specific duckbill dinosaur, it was called a Parasaurolophus. Now, what was interesting was whoever drew it, and we were told it was drawn about 1,200 years ago, whoever drew it striped like a zebra. Well, the Darwinists were scoffing at that. Well, they couldn't have known it striped like a zebra, or they've been gone 65 million years. Then they found a mummified duckbill dinosaur in South Dakota about 15 years ago. It was mummified. The skin was preserved, and it was striped like a zebra. Somebody had to have seen them. You know, over the last 25 years, more than 50 dinosaur bones, in fact, it's probably closer to 100 now, have been found that are not only non-fossilized, they still have red blood cells, amino acids, soft, flexible dinosaur tissues, and even dinosaur DNA in them. Those biological materials might be able to last under the right conditions for a few thousand years, but no way, millions and millions of years. I say all those stratified layers laid down with the dinosaur bones in them, they were laid down in the global flood. It's the only viable explanation. Now, people say to me, well, Russ, the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. Well, the word dinosaur was only invented about 180, 190 years ago. But I think God's describing a dinosaur here, but see what you think. Make up your own mind. It says, behold now, behemoth to Job, behemoth, the largest, which I made with thee. We were both made on day six. He eats grass like an ox. Well, some well-meaning theologians who've compromised their belief with millions of years of death before man tried to explain that away. Well, maybe behemoth was an elephant or a hippo. Okay, well, let's read further. His strengths are in his loins and belly, strong loins and belly. Well, elephants and hippos, they have big, strong bellies, no doubt about it. This guy's got a big, strong belly. Maybe that's behemoth. Anyone think that's behemoth? What about this critter right here? What about the sauropods? They had the strength in their loins and belly to balance that huge, heavy, long tail on that long, heavy neck and head. Let's read further. Behemoth moves his tail like a cedar. That is not a tail like a cedar. A cedar stump, perhaps. But my friends, there is a tail that's like a cedar tree. I think God's describing a sauropod. These are the largest known land dwellers that breathe through their nostrils. And I think God deserves the credit for his created beings. And I think we need to recapture dinosaurs for the glory of God and stop letting Satan use them to mislead not millions, billions of people around the globe into accepting death before Adam believes. How many of you can believe, like the Word of God says, and the overwhelming archaeological, geological, biological, and historical evidence attests that man and dinosaurs lived together sometime in the last few thousand years? How many of you can believe that? To not believe that, you'll have to go against all the observable evidence and the Word of God. It's a lot easier just to read God's Word and put your trust in the Word of God. Oh, but wait a minute. God also tells Job of Leviathan, a flame goes out of his mouth. Wow. You know, we don't have fire-breathing animals to test, study, and observe today. If you send your kids off to a secular college and they don't have a viable apologetic for this, good scoffer, and colleges are full of many, many professionals, they'll come up to them and say, hey, I understand you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No. Well, I might like to be a Christian too, but I have one question. If you could answer it, maybe I could be a Christian. Well, sure. What's your question? Well, you Christians don't believe in, fire-breathing animals, do you? Oh, no, of course not. That's ridiculous. Okay, well, let me go to Job 41, where your God talks to the Leviathan, a flame goes out of his mouth, and that kid will probably be one of the 90% that leave the faith by the next morning. So do we have, since we don't have them to test, study, and observe, do we have a viable theory to explain fire-breathing animals? Well, this is the bombardier beetle. Now, he's only a half inch long, but when he's threatened, he sprays his attacker with a chemical that is the boiling temperature of water, 212 degrees Fahrenheit. He was designed with twin chambers that store two volatile chemicals apart from one another. And when he's threatened, the chemicals go from the storage chambers to a combustion tube where enzymes are added, causing oxidation to take place and producing a chemical that is the boiling temperature of water. And he can spray this and hit an attacker right between the eyes with this boiling chemical. He does this in less than 1 second. How long does it take you to boil water? Talk about awesome biblical design, by the way. But what does that have to do with fire-breathing dragons, dinosaurs, animals? Well, what about this as a theory? Let's go back to the duck-billed dinosaurs. They all had those odd crests on their head, like Parasaurolophus, who was found striped like the zebra. Now, that crest on his head was filled with a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. Nobody knows what it was for. There's about 1,000 theories. Maybe it was a trumpet it used in the mating season. Maybe it was a big olfactory organ, a huge nose. Maybe it was a weapon it fought other dragons with. Nobody really has a clue, but the complex series of tubes and passages are interesting. Perhaps these were storage and combustion chambers that stored volatile chemicals apart from one another, and perhaps when he was threatened, they went from the storage chambers to combustion tubes, and when he breathed this concoction out and they hit oxygen, Well, perhaps a flame went out of his mouth. It's just a theory. It's not there to test, study, and observe today. Oh, but wait a minute. God also talks about a fiery flying serpent. A fiery flying serpent. Well, here's a painting from about 570 or so years ago of St. Michael and the angels fighting what they call the wyvern, which was a large reptilian creature with long leathery wings. Oh, this is the pteranodon. It was a large reptilian creature with long leathery wings. Notice the huge crest coming off the top of its head. Well, nobody knows what that crest was for. It was filled with a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. Maybe those are storage and combustion tubes. And perhaps when he mixed this concoction and he breathed them out, perhaps we had a fiery flying serpent. It's not there to test, study, and observe today. I live near Flagstaff, Arizona. Just north of Flagstaff is the Waupaki National Monument of Native American Ruins. And on the Waupaki is found this cave drawing of a fire-breathing dragon. We're told it was made about 1,100 years ago. Notice the huge crest coming off the top of its head. Interesting. Let me ask you a question. I'll ask the kids here because adults don't want to admit this, but hey, do you think it was scary living with dinosaurs? You think they maybe just considered us to be fast food? Maybe not quite fast enough food? Well, the answer is no. Dinosaurs didn't eat people in the original creation. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world would you know that? Well, there's only one way. The Word of God tells me. See, to every beast, God gave every green herb for meat. Remember, in the original creation, there was no death, and there was no evil, there was no suffering. Plants were made to be the food source. Someone always comes up to me and says, that means plants were dying. Plants didn't have a nefesh kaya, a living soul. Plants were made to be the food source. There was no death of nefesh life in the original creation. It wasn't until Noah and his family got off the ark that God said, every moving thing shall be meat for you. So it's okay to kill and eat meat today, if you receive it with thanks to your biblical creator. But it wasn't okay until Noah and his family got off the ark. Once Adam's sin corrupted the creation, things fell apart, though. So it didn't stay that way, but it wasn't okay to eat meat until after the global flood ended. And Jesus is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth in the nearing future, where there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. We're going to go back to that perfect creation yet again. So I tell people, if you like eating chicken or halibut steak, or if you like deer hunting with your dad, you need to get it in now, because it's not going to be that way in the new heavens and the new earth. Have you ever heard the term prehistoric animal? Did you know that giant fossils, plants, insects, and animals are found in those fossilized layer, or stratified layers laid down by water? Bison has been found with a 14-foot horn span. Giant bears, giant pigs, cattail reeds over 100 feet tall have been found. Today they grow about 12 to 15 feet tall. So they call those prehistoric and shovel them off to the side like we're not supposed to think about them. But they're not prehistoric. Those are pre-flood. Those are pre-flood critters. The pre-flood world was totally different than the post-fall cursed junkyard that we live in today. Lots of giant insects are found. 8-foot-long sea scorpions are found. A lobster-like insect was found that was 6 feet long. If you went to Dead Lobster for lunch and ordered the 6-foot, can you imagine how much that might cost? Fossilized grasshoppers that are found that are 2 feet long. Fossilized dragonflies with 3-foot wingspans. They found a fossilized cockroach 18 inches long. Imagine opening up the counter to get your cereal out in the morning and have an 18-inch cockroach jump out at you. Kids, you could put a necklace on there, a collar, and walk them around the block. You wouldn't even have to have cats. You could have pet cockroaches. Your moms would love that. Well, what in the world, and those are pre-flood, not prehistoric. But what in the world caused dinosaurs to become extinct? There's about 1,000 different theories. Nobody has a real clue, I should say, from the secular world. The most popular interpretation for the last 40 years was that a meteorite struck the planet, caused a dust cloud, a blackout, the plants died, the animals died. There's actually very little evidence to support that, and it's lost a lot of its scientific credulity over the last 5 years, although that's still what most people think, because that's what they were taught. I actually have a theory, and it fits all of the evidence. I think God judged man's sin with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, eroding the top 1.5 to 2 miles of the earth's crust over the first 150 days of that global flood. And as the waters abated over the second 150 day period, they began laying those sediments down now in stratified layers, like you'd expect from the moving waters. So you have all sand grains together, all mudstone grains together, etc., and burying things quickly before they could rot away or be eaten by scavengers. And other than the 50 or so types of dinosaurs, there are only 50 kinds of dinosaurs, so getting them on the ark wasn't an issue. And other than the ones that were on the ark, they were drowned. Most were, destroyed, but a few were caught up in those layers, so we could find them today, still with some of the bones non-fossilized, with red blood cells, soft flexible tissues, dinosaur DNA, and other biological materials in them. And then most went extinct, probably the first 3,500 years after the flood, going pretty much extinct about 1,000 or so years ago. Although Marco Polo visited China 750 years ago and wrote of the dragons they had domesticated there to pull carts. You know, we have all sorts of animals we domesticate today and use for various services. Now, yet this week, millions and millions of innocent children around the entire globe, just before they fall asleep, the last thing they're going to be put in their mind is 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. Those kids have just gone to sleep thinking death and suffering existed for millions of years before man. Satan's seed is being planted. And Jesus said, the enemy that sowed the seed, the lies, is the devil, and the harvest will be the end of the world. Think about this from Hebrews 11, verse 7, the faith chapter. We're told, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Think about this. He lived in a world where it probably hadn't even rained. And God tells him to drop his career, his hobbies, everything he's doing, and spend the rest of his life building this huge ark because there's going to be a global flood in a world where it hadn't even rained. They were told that he moved with fear, that's respect, to the word of God and prepared that ark to the saving of his house and became the heir of righteousness, which is by what? Faith. We're supposed to have what? Faith. Faith in the word of God. Think of Noah's faith. He does what God asks him to do. He starts building that ark. Think about this. After 25 years of working on that ark, there's not a cloud in the sky. People are scoffing at him, making fun of he and his family, cursing them. After 80 years, nothing except scoffing and name-calling. But he stayed true through faith to the Word of God. And eventually, and we think it may have been about 120 years, but we're not sure, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And they went in, as God had commanded, and God shut that door. And the fountains of the deep erupted, and the global flood was upon the earth. Up to that moment that God shut that door, anyone was invited to walk up that one narrow plankway and enter into God's one and only plan of salvation through that one door into the ark. Now, God knew only 8 people would put their faith in His non-compromised word. Only 8 people out of estimates up to 1 billion took on God's plan of salvation and followed His word into that one door leading into the ark. Jesus said, I should go back. Today, we're all invited to stand and walk up that one narrow pathway that leads to that one gate, one narrow gate into God's one and only plan of salvation from His coming global judgment by fire. God knows exactly how many will put their faith in His Word and stay on that narrow pathway. But there's one way to heaven. Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through the Son. God sent His only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross, His shed blood covering our sin. And the only thing He asks of us is we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Can we do that? Can we just throw out all the secular atheist beliefs and teachings and indoctrination and pressure and just humble ourselves and accept the Word of God? even if there are things we can explain. Please stay on that narrow pathway, because Jesus warned us that before the flood, people were eating and drinking and getting married. They were just living their lives. Just like today, people are eating and drinking and getting married. They're putting money in their 401ks, or building businesses, planning new houses, retirement homes, vacations, watching football games, baseball games, this, that, and the other thing, and ignoring the Word of God. And Jesus said that they were eating and drinking and marrying right up until the day Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until a flood came and took them all away. And Jesus warned, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People will just be living their lives, planning for the future, trying to survive massive inflation or gas prices or whatever. And Jesus' return is going to be in the twinkling of an eye. You know, we don't know the exact timing of Jesus' return. I wish He would just tell us. You know, I'm sure it would make things a lot easier, wouldn't it? But we do know we're seeing the signs. We get signs of the seasons. We should know we're in that season. So, my friends, my thought is I want to do my best to ensure you that you can believe God's Word, word for word and cover to cover. I want to ensure you that real science is your best friend, with over 80% of the branches of modern science being started by Christians. Now, yes, that's been undermined and taken over by atheists, secularists, and humanists today, as we should expect in a world where Satan has such free reign today. But Jesus Christ is the answer, and we need to put our faith in Him, because we don't know His exact return, but I suspect it's going to be sooner as opposed to later. And we do this for a lot of our various teachings, to try to ensure people's faith so they don't waffle, they give people information they can share with others. And we do this for our various resources. All my teachings are on my 5-DVD set. We got about 20-something teachings on those. We also have all these things on thumb drives. We have one thumb drive that has the four teachings I would give in the order. I would give them if someone were an atheist, agnostic, or a Christian that were really struggling with these issues, right in the order to make an impact for them. There's just four right to the point. Top 10 Darwinian beliefs, the very first one, shocks them with the amount of frauds out there. And I don't copyright my DVDs or my thumb drives. You know, let's make it a ministry. Give 1 million copies out. You will make a massive impact on people's lives. My book, Cost, covers the top 10 old earth beliefs, top 10 evil fruit of those beliefs, number one being Darwinism. So I cover the top 10 Darwinian beliefs, including neo-Darwinism, mutation theory, and nice, easy paragraphs make each of those really easy to understand. And our coloring books have a lot of information in them as well. Northwest Christian School in Phoenix, I worked with them, and we developed an 18-week creation evolution course that will be launched online in August. So it's for high school students, but anybody can take it. But a high school student anywhere in the United States of America can take this online course and use it toward an elective credit toward public high school graduation. It's the first time since 1963 biblical creation or the Bible period has been inside of our public schools. I suspect when the atheists hear about this, it'll end up going to the Supreme Court, but the school told, and I brought this up to the school, and they said, well, our lawyer's taken two cases to the Supreme Court already, won them both, we'll just have to win it a third time. Let's get some information out there and let's make a difference. We're losing 90% of our children by the age of 20. I think they're worth the effort to do something about this. So that's based on my book, Cost. And you can, I would go to the Northwest Christian of Phoenix website to learn more about how to get that class. Northwest Christian School, Phoenix, Arizona. The reason they can get this in public schools is they have received exemplary accreditation status. There's only 17 Christian schools in the entire world to attain that status. They're one of them, and that means public schools have to take their credits as credits toward graduation. Let me end this message with this from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by Him. The Word of God is our Creator. Do you see that? The Creator is the Word of God. And the Word, our Creator, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our Creator is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Creator, and He's the Word of God. But when Jesus was Jesus also called Himself the Bread of Life. So Jesus is the Word, and He's the Bread of Life. But when tempted by Satan, Jesus said to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God." And my friends, that means word for word and cover to cover. And that includes the first five words of the Bible, which read, "In the beginning, God created." You can read those first five words and every word thereafter and put your faith in the Word of God, word for word and cover to cover. Put your faith in the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning and every dear soul that's here today. I thank You for the staff here at this church and their willingness to stand on Your Word. Your Word became flesh and dwelt among us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His great name that I do pray. Amen.
Well, I trust that you enjoyed that. This is unplanned, but because we don't start until 10:30, I'm going to give you a half an hour. So we have about 10 minutes or so for a little impromptu Q&A. There's no one from Calvin College here, is that correct? Just checking, okay? Yep. And so we will be able to answer or bring the mic to you so you can get it on video. We can hold you accountable for your questions that way. But if you have a question, feel free to raise your hand. Poochie will make his way, and we'll go from there. Okay. Okay.
Morning, Russ.
Good morning.
Can you explain how the animals populated the different continents after getting off the ark?
I will do my best. You know, number one, and in the next message, I'm going to explain why we have different looking people groups, all made in the image of God. We don't have different races. We have one race, the human race, all made in the image of God. We didn't evolve to different levels like Darwinism teaches. So I'll kind of cover that in that message. But why? How did the animals spread? Well, after the ark landed, because of the ice age that started, the one and only ice age, due to the global flood, a lot of the waters were still up in the ice caps. The ice caps used to come down to where Kansas City, Missouri is today. They're now 2,000 miles north of there. So on a separate issue, don't destroy the U.S. economy because ice caps are melting. They've been melting for 4,500 years. But that's another issue. But because the waters were caught up in the ice caps, and secular texts teach this, by the way, I'll show one of those in the next message, the ocean waters used to be 400 feet lower than they are today. So animals could spread out all over the globe through continental shelves and land bridges. And they actually spread out fairly quickly. If you've traveled, you know, let's say 5 miles a day, you could easily get on the other side of the world in just a few years of time. So, and they had hundreds of years to spread out as before the ice age ended and the ice caps melted. The ice age ended because the waters were cooling down and eventually the ice age ended. And that led to why we have different people groups, and I'll explain that in the next message. But there was no problem for the animals to spread out around the globe because of the lower ocean waters at that time.
Another question? Is your hand makes it high? Poochie sees you.
While you're walking there, I will mention that generally I suggest you not hand the microphone to anybody. I don't think you're going to have a problem here, but I have been in churches where skeptics showed up and they got a hold of that microphone and it took them 15 minutes to get it away.
I need to take this lady
out.
Just
telling you. Just saying.
Remove this lady from the building.
I've got the mic.
Now, you're not a member of the Skeptic Society, are you?
No.
Okay.
Russ, isn't there some, you know, forms of like dinosaur-looking animals we see even today on the Earth? Like a, I think it's like a Gila monster or, you know, those types of things. Is there some kind of signs that dinosaur-type animals still are here?
Well, you know, alligators and crocodiles would fit a description of a dinosaur, but they're not listed as dinosaurs. So, to my knowledge, there are no dinosaurs alive today. There are critters like alligators and crocodiles whose remains are found in the same layer with dinosaurs. So, but to my knowledge, there are no dinosaurs today. There are actually parts of the deep oceans we have not explored. In 1925, what the scientists at the time said was a plesiosaur washed up on the beach in Monterey, California. No, this is not the one that was found in New Zealand. This was in Monterey, California. And at that time, they said, wow, it looks like a plesiosaur, and they just drug it out and dumped it in the ocean. So hopefully in the future, if something like that shows up, we won't just destroy it. But to my knowledge, all dinosaurs are extinct, and now if one is found, then we can change that. But they went extinct. According to historical records, they seem to start writing about them between 750 and 1250 years ago, and they were gone. They were gone for 500 years. Generation after generation after generation, dinosaurs didn't exist. And then we discovered their bones about 1890, and we were told, wow, these have been gone 65 million years, and here we are today.
Thank you. There's a question over here. Did your dad slip you this question, Lily? Or? Oh, okay.
Hey, Brad, you'll control this if it gets out of hand, right?
Oh, it's Rachel. Okay.
Hi.
Hi.
My question was, would Komodo dragons count as kind of like dinosaurs because they're the world's biggest lizards? And I was wondering if they're like back then with dinosaurs too or somewhat related?
That's a good question. They find their fossilized remains in the layers where they find dinosaurs too, but they're not listed or considered dinosaurs. So we don't have any animals today that are listed as dinosaurs. That's a really good question. They are big lizards, and you wouldn't want to get bit by one.
How did they determine a dinosaur versus a non-dinosaur?
Well, they go by various structures in the body. And actually, crocodiles and alligators would fit that, but they don't list them as dinosaurs. So. And I'm not going to argue with them about that. I think what we call dinosaurs are actually pretty well gone today.
Okay. Very good. Other questions? There's one right over there. Fred thinks he's got a dinosaur in his woods, but...
not really.
Bigfoot.
I get asked about Bigfoot all the time. So if anyone's asked me about Bigfoot or Loch Ness Monster, I say, you know, I put Bigfoot, Loch Ness Monster, and Darwinian evolution all in the same box. So... Show me some proof, and then we can talk about it.
They're digging up dinosaur bones all the time. Is there a record of human bones mixed in with the dinosaur bones?
That's a good question. I get asked that all the time. That's an important question. Where are the human remains? Well, of the fossil record, about 99.9% of the fossil record is seashells or plants. Of the 0.1% of the fossil record, only about 0.25% of that are mammal fossils. Mammal fossils are extremely rare. Most that are found are made up of just one bone because they were disarticulated. You had trillions of tons of sediments moving around. Things were torn apart. If you were here for I talked about how they come up with the old earth beliefs yesterday. They date the rock by the fossil and the fossil by the rock, a total circular argument. So I'll give you an example. Don't get me wrong. Human fossil remains extremely rare, as are most all mammal fossils. Because remember, God said the purpose of the flood was to destroy man. And when God said his purpose was to destroy man, I think what he actually meant was to destroy man. That's what he did. But back in 1972, Richard Leakey discovered what he said was a modern human skull. Now, it was in a layer that it was below a layer that had already been dated 250 million years old, a quarter of a billion years old. And then he found the modern human skull below that, which would make it even older in evolutionary time dating methods. So they just say mankind only came along in the last 2 million or so years. It changes by the week, by the way. So sometimes it goes from 1 to 4 million, but about 2 million years ago. So did they admit, wow, this blows the evolutionary model right out of the water. This world had to endure a global flood. No, of course not. They just redated the rock from 250 million to 1.8 million. So anytime they find a fossil, whether it be human or animal or anything, that is in the wrong layer compared to the geologic column and evolutionary beliefs, they're just going to redate everything to fit the evolutionary account. So human fossils, extremely rare. But the few that they have found, they're just going to redate to fit the evolutionary story. So they will never have a fossil in the wrong layer because they're just redated. That's a good question.
Very good. I think I'll take it from here.
Okay.
Thank you.